Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Great to see you. We are going to continue today in 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Timothy. By the way, if you are new, my name is Luke. I'm on our pastoral team. And we have been in 2 Timothy for a few weeks now, and we're coming towards the end of it. So today we're going to be in chapter 3, moving from chapter 3 actually into chapter 4 all the way to verse 5. So chapter 3, verse 16, all the way to chapter 4, verse 5, if you're in your Bibles or you're taking notes. Before we jump into the text, last week we were in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 3, wherein we walked through this big, hairy picture together, where Paul talks about all these nasty things that people are doing, and we kind of had to figure out what's really going on in that passage. And what we learned was that Paul is, in fact, talking about worship. And when we defined worship, we defined it as whatever we trust in, whatever we love, whatever we serve, ultimately then we worship. And whatever we worship actually shapes us. So as human beings, we have been made, we learn in Genesis 1, in the image of God, and that He is the one who's supposed to give us our identity and our vocation as human beings. And when we worship Him, we do walk out in that identity and that vocation as human beings. But if we worship anything other than God, we inevitably distort our own image and will distort the world around us. And so what we learned in that text is that to worship God is something that the Ephesian church needs to learn how to do, because there are false teachers amongst them who are worshiping false gods, and they live a lie. Paul is calling them back to live actually in the truth. And so what Paul has been doing in demonstrating the truth and saying to Timothy is that the truth can be seen in his own life, in his own genuine worship, his own personal example, as he's reflected God's image into Timothy's life, and now it's actually in Timothy's hands to do the same for other people. And that's exactly what the text is about today. So before we do look at that text, allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence with us today. And we ask in humility and also maybe some audacity that you would really speak to us. We are open to you and are so thankful that we can simply walk into your presence because of Jesus. That we can walk into the presence of the Almighty, all-creating, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and that you, in fact, will be our tutor, Holy Spirit. That you will show us who you are, and in turn, who we are, and how we are to live. So we ask in Jesus' name that you would show us, you would give us direction and clarity, and that we would listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, all said, amen. It's in passages like these, the passage that we are in today, that this letter begins to feel something like a timeout talk towards the end of the game, where there's maybe 2 minutes left on the clock, and a coach is gathering together the team and needs to give them something in order to accomplish the task. And what every team needs in that moment is motivation. And Paul's been giving Timothy three main motivations. The first motivation he's been sharing about is his own personal example. He's able to say to Timothy, because of how he has lived, Timothy, look at how I have faithfully followed Jesus, and now you can do the same. The second motivation that Paul has been giving Timothy is that of Timothy's own personal heritage. So he said, consider, Timothy, where you've come from. Consider your mother, consider your grandmother, consider the others around you that shaped and showed you who God was, and because of them, follow the way of Jesus faithfully. And the third motivation that we're arriving at today is the motivation of the whole scriptural story, of the Holy Scriptures, Paul calls them, all culminating in Jesus. And this is the third motivation that he hones in specifically in the text that we started to talk about last week, but we're going to focus more on this week. So I'm going to include verse 15, even though we talked about it a little bit last week. It is in the same thought with the rest of the text. Paul says this, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. The Bible is thought of as a great many things. And often, the Bible is greatly misunderstood. And so in turn, a text like this is often greatly misunderstood. Some read a text like this and therefore believe that the Bible can somehow be plucked from here or there, statements within the Bible, and applied to this or that, where we expect that somehow we can take Scripture and fit it into our own categories, into our own narratives, and not do it the other way around, where we in fact get into the scriptural categories, we in fact get into the scriptural story, like the Bible is perhaps some kind of cosmic cookbook, or maybe some kind of, it's weird to think it like that, isn't it? Or some kind of maybe like a manual that you find in the glove box of your car, something to be opened kind of willy-nilly and applied to this or that. I've got this kind of problem, therefore I need it to fix this situation. Maybe we look at the Bible like it's just there to dish out moral advice. Do this and you'll be okay, or don't do this and you'll be in trouble. Follow these rules and this will be the result. This is how the car gets fixed, or this is how the cake maybe gets baked. But that really is an improper view of the Bible as a whole. And doing that sort of thing will get us into all kinds of trouble. And lots of people actually have written the Bible off because that's how the Bible has been depicted for them. That it is just something you can open and pull out and apply to your life immediately. And if you try and do that, it can get challenging sometimes. And so people look at Leviticus and go, well, that's just full of rules. That doesn't seem very appealing. Or they open Judges and say, that's just kind of nasty and a whole bunch of bad things seem to be happening to people in there. And there's enough bad things happening on news. I don't need another story telling me about that. Or they open up to Jesus and start picking out things that he says. And Jesus seems rather demanding and we can misunderstand what he seems to be saying. He seems almost unreasonable when we take his teachings ad hoc and try and just apply them to our lives. And so lots of people have sort of discarded the Bible, believing that it doesn't really apply to them or it's an unreasonable book. What we learn in this text, what Paul's driving at, is that we have to understand the Scripture as the thing that it is, which is this big story. It's not just a bunch of recipes or a bunch of bits of advice, and it's actually not also a whole bunch of little stories that are loosely tied together. It's one big story, the story of God in the world, as embedded in history itself. I was having a great conversation last week after the 10:30 service with a young woman who's been coming to our church and just learning about the faith, and she said, well, I think it's time that I start reading the Bible. And that's music to a pastor's ears, right? And so she said, you know, where do I start? And I said, well, we talked about translations. And I said, you can go and get a Bible over there. By the way, if you ever need one, there are Bibles in that corner right over near Reuben. He's happy to sell you one. I mean, give you one. if you ever need one, you can just take one. So I said, go and grab one of those. And she said, okay, so I want to read it from start to finish. So I like being thorough and knowing what's really going on. Now, as some of you would know, if you try and do that with the Bible and you're brand new to it, you might get discouraged at page 50 or 5, if we're honest, right? You start going, how has this got to do with really anything that's going on? So I said, well, what we usually do is recommend that people read the Gospel of John first, because it introduces you to what the Bible really is ultimately driving at, which is the main character. And first, we would like you to meet Jesus, and then we'll kind of go from there. But she was insistent. She said, well, no, I do really think I need to read it all the way through and get a sense of what's going on at the beginning and at the end. And in a way, I absolutely had to agree with her, because that is how the Bible should be taken. It might be challenging to read it that way, and it might take some work and some thinking for us to do it, but that is how we too are to understand. Not just picking up this or that here or there throughout the scriptural story, but understanding the whole story altogether. And that's what we touched on last week, and that's what Paul means by all Scripture. I mentioned last week that there's some great scholars out there that have dreamt up some really wonderful metaphors for helping us understand what the Bible is as a story. And one scholar in particular describes the biblical story as an open-ended five-act play. So we'll walk through that just really quickly. He describes it this way. First of all, we see creation in Genesis 1. This is where God makes a good world with humans placed in it to work out God's purposes reflecting God's image into the world. We talked about that last week as kind of an angled mirror, and then also reflecting the world's praises back to God. Then, of course, we see very quickly in the story that the fall happens. There's human rebellion and brokenness, where humans try to go it alone. They choose to worship something, worship knowledge rather than God, or their own knowledge rather, and they distort themselves and then begin to distort the world around them, which brings us to the place that we live in today of sin and death. But the great news is that in the midst of that story, God doesn't give up on the human project, and that's where we see Abraham introduced in and all of his children to follow. God, in his grace, endeavors to continue to work through the human race to display his goodness in an image that is now full of darkness and death. Culminating the Israel story is Jesus, who arrives on the scene as the fulfillment of Israel's vocation. Because if you read the Old Testament, you see how God's people continually get it wrong. Jesus comes along and gets it absolutely right. He's also God amongst his people, and he shows us how to be human while also dealing with the problem of sin and death through his death and his resurrection, which we're going to be celebrating at Easter. And then after Jesus, of course, he passes on his mission to the church, to the disciples, to now you and I. That is why this five-act play is, in a way, open-ended, that we are acting out the role of the church. We are now improvising in the kingdom of God as we live together through his Spirit, doing the renewing work of Jesus that he began on the cross and now is doing through our lives. This way of understanding the whole story of Scripture is really what Paul is getting at in verse 15 and 16 when he says, "You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful." The original language, Paul says there, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. And we'll get into more of that. So Scripture, in its entirety, the Bible, in its entirety, is the great story of God in the world, centering on and finding fulfillment in Jesus, has been breathed out by God, and as it has been passed on to Timothy, it is useful for Timothy to utilize for his task in Ephesus. Now, this isn't to say, so I hope you don't hear this, this isn't to say that we can't utilize the Scripture how we need to, in a sense, sort of how we're using it today, that we can't open the Bible and read it and apply it immediately to our lives. There are, in many ways, opportunities for to do that. We're doing that right now. We've opened 2 Timothy. We're walking through it. We've opened this passage today. We're walking through it and trying to understand how it connects to our lives. So we can do that. But the key is to keep the big story in mind. Otherwise, we end up getting ourselves into trouble very quickly. We end up missing the forest for the trees. We get bogged down thinking some very weird things, and it's possible to then start doing and living in some very weird ways. So the point is to keep the whole story in mind. By the way, a little bit of a plug here. If you're interested in learning more about that whole story and really what it does mean to be a Christian, whether you're new to the faith or you've been a Christian for a while, we are starting a course called Foundations, and that begins on April 30th. You can read more about it in the... Is everything okay? You guys all right down here? Is it all good? You doing some baptizing in the front row? That's all. It's all good. It's all good. Messiness is good. Anyway, the Foundations course is coming up April 30th. Take a look online. It's 4 weeks. It happens over the course of 4 weeks, and then it kind of culminates in May. But read about it. It's on a Sunday morning. It's a great chance to come together and learn that big story and find where you fit actually within it. So, Paul continues in this way. All Scripture is inspired by God, or all Scripture is God-breathed. And then he says this, it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Reading a passage like that is important to, again, not think about the Bible in terms of it being a cookbook or a car manual. If we treat the Bible that way, we end up making the Bible all about contracts, and we make this passage all about contracts. Sort of, do this for God, and God will do this for you. Maybe be good enough in your life on earth, and that when you die, God will be nice to you and not nasty to you. That's contract thinking. But the Bible is really not about a contract. The Bible is actually about a covenant. And covenant means that God promises and purposes to rescue and renew humanity in a world that has lost its way. And that story says that it is not just about humans learning how to color inside the lines. It's not just about us following rules so God will do something. It's not just about rule keeping. It's about something more than us just trying to measure up. The big story then is really not just about what we can do for God. The big story is about what God has done for us. That's what the Bible drives at. That's the main theme. Now, with that said, because sometimes we can hear that and say it's all about what God does and it's got nothing to do with what we do, that's not actually the case, as we're going to learn in the rest of the text. And that's actually something that Paul does indeed have to correct in Ephesus and also in Colossae and in Galatia and pretty much everywhere he goes. He's got to combat the fact that people think they are inconsequential when in fact they are incredibly consequential. It does have to be said that a very important part of the big story that we're all learning together is the fact that humans have lost their way, that humans have gone the wrong direction, that sin has been produced and things have gotten messed up. And so when we come into relationship with Jesus, we will in fact learn how to color inside the lines. Moral living absolutely will flow in a life that has been rescued and renewed by Jesus. And that's exactly what we're seeing in Ephesus. They're in danger of moving outside of that, of losing their way, of going the wrong direction again. And that's why Paul gets so specific with Timothy about how he's supposed to model and talk about Christian life and the way of Jesus. And that's what Timothy is to do here with all Scripture. That's his pastoral mandate, is with Jesus in the center, bring course correction when it is needed to the church as they're going this way or that way, making clear, actually, the way forward. And that's Timothy's job, to tell the whole story, to tell the true story, and to correct the Ephesian church so they can understand really what it does mean to be human in the context that they are living in the first century in Ephesus. And this is of incredible importance because of what we come to next in the passage. It is about what we do, but it's not just about coloring inside the lines. It's not just about rule keeping. It's more than that, because Paul says this. He says it in 2 Timothy. He says it certainly in Ephesians 2. And it's something that often we've missed, but it really is a huge part of what it means to understand the biblical story. He says, God uses it being the broad scriptural story, uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Once we see the Bible for what it is, we begin to understand that the gospel is not something that brings us into a dusty, boring, rule-following life. The gospel brings us into an abundant life. That's what Jesus had to say. I have come that you would have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly. Now again, of course, following Jesus is going to mean right living. But according to this letter, according to the scriptures broadly, right living means so much more than just the avoidance of wrong living. Are you with me? Right living means so much more than just the avoidance of wrong living. And when you view the Bible and the scriptural story as a cookbook or a car manual, you can end up living as thinking that your job to be as being a human is just to color inside the lines, and that ultimately that thinking may lead to the belief that God is some kind of cosmic policeman and he's just looking around for people who are breaking the rules, and that ultimately God is out to get you. But that is not the story that we're told. The story is about how God made humans, how how God loves humans and wants to renew humans in order to do something through human life and actually out into the wider world. So the gospel doesn't say that God is out to get you. The gospel says that God is actually out to give you. That's the picture that we have at the end of the Gospel of John. That's Jesus in his resurrected body, standing with his disciples, breathing on them, and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." There's more to the story than just the rule following. And that's what Paul is getting at here when he talks about the scripture, the whole story of God, being utilized to equip God's people for every good work. God actually does have, if we embed ourselves in this story, God actually does have good work for us to do. It's easy to forget that. Sometimes we can go to sleep at night, or we can wake up in the morning and we can think to ourselves, is this all there is? Is it just about paying the bills? Is it just about getting to the next holiday? Is it just about making it to dinner time? Sometimes it can feel like that. Is it just about kind of muddling through life? Or is there more? That's a haunting thought that many of us have. Is there more? The gospel's answer to that question is yes, there is more. There is more in the life with Jesus, that we actually do have good work to do, purposed work to do, that as the church we have been sent to do broadly, but individually we all have purposeful, meaningful, Jesus-shaped work to do in the world. And that's what Paul's getting at for Timothy, and ultimately through Timothy and into the rest of the church in Ephesus. I love seeing people when they understand this and how they live, because it transforms life. Anne. We talk about Anne all the time, mostly because she's our favorite on the pastoral team. We're going to be honest with you about that. You might think that we like you, and we do, but Anne's absolutely our favorite. She's 95. She's the oldest person in our community, and she's awesome. She is somebody who is endeavoring to live this way, to recognize that in this season of life, as she ends and comes to the end of her life, that she actually does live in such a way that she's not just waiting for things to end, she's not just coloring inside the lines, but she's purposeful about how she can demonstrate the love and the life of Jesus, how she can endeavor to do every good work that God has set out for her to do. So when we go and visit her, she does this for us. She gives food and tea, and she's hospitable, and she's gracious, and you go to minister to Anne, and she ends up ministering to you, and then you ask her about what she's doing in her week, and she tells you about all the neighbors that she's talking to, not preaching to, but just being a friend, being open, and actually being available. She actually isn't able to leave her house all that often, but she's able to do the good work that God has placed her there to do. She's living with a mission. She's living with a purpose. She's doing the Jesus thing in the place and in the season that she can do it. To return to that image that I gave earlier of the coach gathering the team together with 2 minutes left on the scoreboard, it isn't as if the coach has gathered the team together, all of us together, and given us the pep talk, given us the motivation, given us the inspiration, and then say, okay, off you go. I'm sure there's some kind of game for you to stumble into somewhere. Good luck finding it. That's not what's happening here. The coach is saying, you're in the game. There's 2 minutes left. Off you go. You're actually in the starting lineup. That's what we get from Jesus, and that's what we're getting from Paul here. And with this in mind, this kind of thinking in mind, Paul gets very specific with Timothy. He says this in this intense moment. Verse 1 of chapter 4, I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead, when he comes to set up his kingdom, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. But you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. This would be the moment in the timeout talk when the aging coach, who's fiery and passionate, slows his breathing and slows his speech. This is where, after Paul and all of his really acute instruction, all of his motivation and encouragement, takes Timothy by the shoulders and sets him in the middle of the story. It's as if the camera has been pulled back and Timothy has seen Abraham and Sarah. Timothy has seen Joseph and Esther and David and Jesus and Paul and all of the scriptural figures, and has been looking through the camera as he's been listening to Paul's letter. And it's all of a sudden that the camera goes back one step further and Timothy finds himself now in the scene. Himself now with a role to play, with work to be done. And Paul says that the scene might be difficult, that the game might be tough, that there's probably going to be some suffering involved if you follow Jesus who suffered. But Timothy is to play his particular part, getting down to the work in Ephesus, which is pastoral work in nature. And this kind of work for Timothy is particular. A pastor simply means shepherd. And so Timothy's job is to gather the flock together, to lead the flock along the right paths, to make sure the flock is aligned on the right path and going the right way. It occasionally might mean Timothy has to run off and grab a sheep that's about to fall off a cliff and doesn't realize it and kind of scoop it up and bring it back to the fold. That's Timothy's job in telling the story. But notice how Timothy's supposed to do it. With patience. That's verse 2. So no matter how urgent our work is, no matter how pressing the concerns, no matter how high the stakes, all genuine kingdom work will be marked by grace and patience. Otherwise, it ceases to be kingdom work in itself. So, if God has placed you in a spot, or God has put people in front of you, and it's taking some patience, my encouragement for you today would be to listen to Paul and become even more patient. Is to look back on the great scriptural history that you come from and to consider how God was incredibly patient with his people and to consider how God has been incredibly patient with you and consider that perhaps the work that you're called to today is going to require great kindness and patience in order for there to be the renewal in the lives of the people that you are pouring into, that you are trying to love, that you are being faithful to. Notice what kind of work it's going to be for Timothy. It's not going to be glamorous work. It's not going to make the headlines. It's not going to be flashy stuff. It's going to be regular, everyday, faithful reflecting of God's character into the places and the people that we are in and have been surrounded by. And that's really what Christians do. That's our great heritage. When we look back into the scripture, we don't see an awful lot of flashy characters doing good work for God. We don't see a lot of glamorous characters. We see people who are doing the hard things. We see people who are rolling up their sleeves, who are touching the untouchables, remembering the forgettable people. We see people in Israel's history who are speaking truth to power or who are walking out into unknown situations away from what is comfortable and into something new. We see people getting down into the very messy, dirty work of being human amongst God's people and in the wider world and doing the Jesus-shaped thing, doing the cruciform thing. That's, after all, the example we have in Jesus. Jesus isn't all that much of a glamorous figure when you consider where he ended up. That's what we're getting towards as we move closer to Easter. Today, I think that we can do very well in our culture if we rediscover this heritage, which is often the unglamorous, but the very good work of Jesus that each and every one of us can do. We can be patient. We can be kind. We can be generous. We can be thoughtful. We can be considerate in so many different ways in all of our particular contexts. We have the opportunity to do that. It's not going to get on the headlines. You're not going to get retweeted millions of times for it. Someone might not take your picture doing it and put it on Instagram, but it's the good, unglamorous work of Jesus that we are called here to do. And we've been doing it as Christians for millennia. And our job now is to continue to do it. And that's what Paul's been driving at for Timothy in this passage. And that's the moment where it all comes to a head and kind of echoes the athlete metaphor that we've heard in chapter 2. This is the passing on of the baton here from Paul to Timothy. It's as if he's saying, Timothy, Jesus is returning to finish what he started. And we don't know when, but now is the time to roll up our sleeves, to get to work, and to fully embody who we are. Things might get hairy. Things might be troubling. But keep the truth about Jesus in mind and the attitude of Jesus in heart and do what God has put you here to do. As we get closer to Holy Week, we mentioned that we're going to be praying through the Lord's Prayer. And very quickly in the Lord's Prayer, after God is addressed, Jesus teaches us to pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we pray that, we can pray that very broadly. We are indeed required and drawn into that prayer so that we can pray for the whole world, so that we can watch the news and read the papers and consider what's going on in all kinds of spots that are really nasty all around the world and all kinds of spots in Canada. Consider the downtown east side. Consider the brokenness in Langley. Consider the darkness and the death and all the places that need the restoration and the renewal of God. We can hold all of those things in mind, and then we can pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Bring heaven here, Jesus. Do Your renewal work here. We can pray that with the broad world in mind. And that's what we should do when we read the paper and we watch the news and we're downcast. We can pray that prayer, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. But we can also pray that way for ourselves individually. We can pray, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One writer says it this way and says it really well. We are, after all, little bits of earth ourselves, aren't we? So Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we can do the unglamorous but very good work of Jesus through our own lives, knowing that He's placed us where He has and when He has for a reason, that we really do, in fact, have work to do, that we have in fact been sent as Jesus was sent. Let me pray as we close. Lord, as we come to this somber moment in the letter, this heavy moment, we ask that Your Spirit would come alongside and lift us up, that we wouldn't look to the work that You've called us to as a burden that weighs us down, but rather as an opportunity to bring renewal and life. Jesus, we are so inspired by Your story. We're so inspired about how You did things and the transformative work that You began in the world that it continues to unfold today. And we are so privileged and honored to be a part of that now. We are staggered that we find ourselves now in the middle of the story, We find ourselves in front of the camera, not behind. We find ourselves in the game, not on the sidelines. And we ask in Jesus' name that this week you would fill us with your Spirit so we receive what you breathed on your disciples this morning. We receive your Spirit and ask that you would give us ideas. You'd give us vision. You'd show us the people to love. You'd give us the wisdom. You'd give us the words. You'd give us the patience. You'd give us everything that we need to follow you well and to love people well. We pray that you'd bless us as we go this week into the big wide world, full of your Spirit, bringing your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Bless you as you go. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Doug's going to continue in this passage next week as we continue in 2 Timothy.